Well, this week we'll be preaching messages, of course, to focus our attention on the Lord, draw closer to Him, but also we'll be preaching messages that will be encouraging. This morning will be one of those. Let me do mention that tonight I'll be preaching a message entitled, Where to Look During the Coronavirus. It's not a message that's been adapted for the coronavirus. It's a message about the coronavirus straight from the Word of God. And we'll look right at it tonight. So you want to be in your place for that. Don't miss that. And Friday night, we'll be closing out the revival, unless the Lord leads me in a different direction, with a message on Bible prophecy. So be in your place. Circle those 2 days tonight and Friday night especially. But be here every night. The Lord will do something every night. I don't promise dynamic preaching, but I do promise biblical preaching. So if you're in your place, God will do something in your heart through biblical preaching. Go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew this morning. The book of Matthew, we're going to start in chapter 9. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open. We'll look at two other texts as we go through the Word of God this morning. It's been amazing sitting there listening to all the congregational song and the beautiful special and realizing how much they lined up with the message almost from the very beginning of the service. And so we'll be looking at that. But I like songs that have, I like a lot of hymns, but I like songs that have a progression. And the first song we sang this morning, or the second song I believe that we sang this morning, has a progression to it. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is He. And then the next verse, we're looking at Him being crucified and arrested. And then we find Him in the tomb in verse 3. Then verse 4, He raises from the dead. Verse 5, He's coming back to get us. And there's a chronological progression to the entire song. Most people don't realize that. One reason that the song is so biblical is because it was written by a preacher. Nowadays, most of the people that write music are songwriters, but it used to be that preachers wrote music. The song was written by a man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Very few people would know J. Wilbur Chapman. He was a Presbyterian preacher, was traveling in evangelism. He had a young apprentice traveling with him. This part of his life is pretty interesting. He had a young apprentice traveling with him, learning to be an evangelist. He'd just been traveling with him for a few months, and they were on their way to a meeting, and Brother Chapman received a message that a church had voted him in as pastor. So instead of going to the meeting, he went to the church to pastor it. So his apprentice shows up for the revival by himself. There is no J. Wilbur Chapman. There's a tent set up and everything, and now this no-named evangelist is there, and the man they were coming to hear isn't going to be there. So they let the young apprentice preach for the first week, and as he preached that first week, the fire of God fell. People began to get revived. The attendance grew every night. People were getting saved. The city was turning back to God. And so at the end of the week, the men of the church came to him and said, you know, we'd like you to stay another week. He said, oh, I can't do that. They said, well, if you've got another appointment, we'll make arrangements for your other appointment. We want you to stay another week. He said, oh, no, I can't do that. They said, well, if it's a financial thing, we promise we'll take care of everything. Don't worry about it. He said, they said, we want you to stay for another week. He said, no, I can't do that. And so finally, they asked him, well, what is the reason that you can't stay? He said, because I only have 6 messages. And they told him, well, you come back next week and you preach the same 6 messages, and we'll be praying that God continues this revival. He preached the exact same messages the second week. Attendance grew. Bars began to close. Wicked shops began to close all through the town. And it launched the ministry of a young man by the name of Billy Sunday. Most people don't know J. Wilbur Chapman, but they know Billy Sunday. But I like songs also that have an emotional progression. You know the story of Horatio Spafford. Anybody who's been in church for any length of time has heard the story of how his businesses were failing, and he stayed in Chicago instead of going on vacation, sent his wife and his daughters on the vacation across the Atlantic, and in the middle of the night they were rammed by a French shipping vessel, and the liner they were on sunk. And when the wife finally got to England, she sent Horatio Spafford a simple telegram that only had 2 words to it. It said this: saved alone. He boarded passage and headed over there immediately. The captain awoke him out of a sleep in the middle of the night and showed him that they were over the place where his daughters were literally buried at sea. Sometime later, he wrote that song that is the favorite of so many Christians. The song entitled, It Is Well With My Soul. And I love the progression of the song, and especially as it ties to what we're going through right now. It begins this way. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll. Either way, whether I have peace in my heart or nothing but turmoil, whatever my lot, I love this, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You know, Christian, for most of the things that we face in our lives, it ought to be enough that we've been taught that it is well with our soul. When someone tells us to wear a mask when we go into Walmart, we should still say it's well with my soul just because we've been taught it is well with our soul. When they tell us we have to quarantine and we say, well, this is not the fun thing I have, not what I got planned. Eight straight weeks of meetings are canceled, but I've been taught it is well with my soul. And for the most part, if we as Christians just abided by the Word of God, it would remain well with our soul because we've been taught it is. But sometimes, let's be honest, that's not enough. Sometimes during this, for instance, it was time to go visit grandmother in the nursing home. The only light she has in her eyes anymore is when the grandkids come to visit her every Friday, and now you're told she can't see you and you can't see her. Somebody got sick in your household. Maybe you had a grandchild born and you couldn't go visit. You couldn't go hold them. And you said to yourself, you know what? I don't like this at all. I know it's well with my soul, but I have an aching in my heart to be with other people, to fellowship with those people that I love. I can't go to church. I know it's well with my soul, but I need more than that. That's why the second verse says this. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. You know, sometimes it is well because I've been taught doesn't work all the time, does it? Sometimes you need to step back and remember that Christ died for our sins, and then all of a sudden it's well with our soul again. But sometimes that's not enough. Somebody had to be rushed to the hospital in your family. Somebody had to go through surgery and they stayed in the hospital room by themselves. My wife's uncle had a stroke and was in the hospital for several days, and only one family member could visit him. We were in from out of town and we couldn't go and see him over in Chattanooga. Maybe you had someone in your family that got sick. Maybe your doctor told you had to suspend your chemotherapy for so many weeks, even though that's what you've been told is the thing that's going to give you the best chance to beat cancer. And yet you can't go into the hospital. You can't go in to see your doctor. You can't go in to see anybody. And you're sitting at home and you sit and say to yourself, well, I've been taught it's well with my soul, but that's not enough. As you sit outside of a hospital with a sick grandchild, sick grandparent, you say, well, I know Jesus died for me, but that's just not enough. Then you get to that third verse. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, justification can put peace in your heart when nothing else can. And you say to yourself, well, it's not enough that I was taught. It's not enough that, and not enough right now for this moment. And maybe I'm the only one that's ever felt that way, but it's not enough just to know that Jesus died for me, because realistically, He died for me when things were going well too. Sometimes, though, it's not enough even to remember that you've been justified. During this time, we were out for several weeks, of course, like everybody else. But on April the 26th, I believe it was, we went up to preach in Alum Creek, West Virginia, at an outside service over the radio. The name of the church is perhaps the longest name of any church I've ever seen in my life. It's the Independent Missionary Baptist Church of Alum Creek. That's the name of the church. That's not part of the name. That's the name of the church. The Independent Missionary Baptist Church of Alum Creek. They bought a brand new van a few years ago for $15,000. Cost them $25,000 to paint the church name on the side of the van. I went up there to preach. The young man that's the pastor there, I actually recommended him. I preached in that church several revivals over the year. The previous pastor was a man by the name of Frank Chapman, and Brother Chapman had retired and turned the church over to Brother Daniel Dent. And so I went up there to preach, and my father-in-law went with us to church, and my wife, my father-in-law, sit in our van, and right beside of us there is Pastor Chapman and his dear wife Kim. Pastored that church for years. If you knew Pastor Chapman and if you were an Independent Baptist pastor in anywhere in West Virginia, you referred to Pastor Chapman and rolled your eyes just a little bit. He was one of those guys that stood his ground when no one else stood their ground. And they would say, well, that's just Frankie. That's what they would call him. If you lived in Alum Creek, West Virginia, he was almost an icon. I can't tell you how many funerals he had done. He visited everybody. There's probably not a person in Alum Creek, West Virginia that did not know the name Frank Chapman. There was Brother Frank right beside of us. And of course, he broke the rules, got out of his car, walked around, talked to people, went up to their windows, and they rolled their windows down and talked to him, even though they weren't supposed to. We finished preaching. We drove home on that Monday, and we were relaxing in our house on Saturday. Had no place to go, but we didn't. Our home church, we're going to watch on live stream the next day. As I'm sitting there about 10 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, I receive a message. The message told me about something that was happening to Brother Chapman. But to understand Brother Chapman, you have to know this first. First time I ever preached a revival for him. As I was, as I got to the church, had the bowling alley kind of auditorium. You know, just one aisle down the middle and the two down the side, two sections of pews. And we're standing right about there and we're talking for a few minutes. I've never preached revival in this church before. And after we talked for a few minutes, we came up on the platform and we sat together. And then I got up to preach after the introduction. And as I'm preaching, I'm walking around, as you know I do. And I walk over here and there are only two steps on this side this doing remembrance of me table. And I notice right here on this second step is a piece of carpet. It's about this big around and it is black. And it is matted down, and it looks like it's mildewing. It looks like someone needs to cut it out and throw it away. I was afraid if I came down the steps, I might step on it. It might stick to the bottom of my shoe. I wanted to stay away from it. And because I'm a little bit ADD, I'd be preaching along and notice that spot. My mind would start going, why doesn't somebody fix that spot? Why don't they do something about that spot? Finally, I finished preaching, gave the invitation. Pastor Chapman, like your pastor, had gone down. Some men stay on the platform. He went down and sat with his wife like your pastor has done. A lot of times pastors will get up and they'll stand as the invitation begins right in the front, down in at the front below the pulpit. But Frank didn't do that. Brother Chapman got up and he walked over right here. And he knelt right there. And he wept and he prayed. Every morning I found out he would get up, go to the church, kneel right there, pray up and down the pews for every single member of his church, everyone that was in the hospital, and he would weep right there. That carpet wasn't mildewed. That carpet was ruined, quote unquote, by the tears of a pastor who loved his people so passionately. I jokingly said it was the most beautiful, disgusting piece of carpet I've ever seen. We went home after preaching in the church at the outside service Saturday at 10 o'clock. Daniel Dent sent me a text message. It says, pray for Brother Chapman. He's had an aneurysm explode in his brain. Within just an hour or so, he was gone. No one could go to the funeral. They could only have 10 people. His wife stood in the front as 10 at a time would file in and held up a little sign. They couldn't even give her a hug. They couldn't shake her hand. They couldn't do anything because of all the rules and regulations. Our hearts ached. We wanted to go, but we couldn't go. You lost someone maybe during this. And you said, you know, I know I've been taught it's well with my soul. That's not enough right now. And I know Jesus died for my sins, and that's not enough right now. And I know I've been justified, but right now, this very moment, that's not quite enough. Maybe you've been there. That's why that last verse says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. Listen, Christian, one of our problems is throughout this is we don't have the faith to go through a pandemic any better than the lost world. If your faith isn't strong enough to handle this better than the world, then your faith needs to be strengthened. Your life needs to be changed a little bit as a Christian. If your faith has you with the same attitudes and the same disappointment and the same distrust and the same concerns and the same worries, I'm not saying we should be above all of that. I'm saying we should be able to handle any problem at all better than the lost world can. And as we look at our text this morning, there are three times that Jesus made one statement that stands out in the Word of God. It's recorded four times in the Gospel, but in three different instances that Jesus said this phrase here, be of good cheer. Let's look at the text this morning in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go into unto thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house." Jesus says to this man, sick of the palsy, "Be of good cheer." This story is in three of the Gospels, and we get more information as we compare all three of them together. And you know the story well. Jesus has come to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival has spread. Remember not too long ago when President Trump, now I'm not speaking politically, I'm just giving you an event. President Trump was going to hold his first rally after some of the coronavirus restrictions were lifted. And so he went to the town of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they did several interviews with people that had literally been camping out for days. And one group was camped out for over a week just to get to see the President of the United States. Now, this is true. The President would probably gave an entertaining and even informative rally. But there's one thing, certainly, that President Trump did not do in that rally. He didn't heal anybody. He didn't speak as no man had ever spoken before. Imagine what's happened now through Capernaum when they hear that this Jesus of Nazareth, this miracle worker, this man that teaches like nobody else teaches, they hear he's coming. The crowds immediately began to gather. I'm not suggesting that people camped out, but I am suggesting that that's not beyond the realm of possibility as they waited for Jesus to come. If you had a sick son or a sick daughter or a blind uncle or a deaf niece or something like that, you would have wanted to get there as early as you can to stand as close to the front, so just maybe when Jesus finishes teaching, he might just reach his hand down and open those blinded eyes and unstop those deaf ears. Don't you think you'd have been camping out there for a long time? Don't you think you'd have gotten there as soon as you possibly can? These four men, and you know about the four men, they run and they get this man sick of the palsy, but by the time they get there, they can't get to Jesus. They can't get inside the building even. It's just completely packed. People are lined up all the way to right where he's supposed to be speaking, and they can't get to him, the Bible says, for the press. So they come up with their idea. Now imagine these people. I've heard messages on Jesus healing this man. I've heard messages on the man getting healed. I've heard messages on the four men on top of the roof. But I've never heard a message at all that even mentioned the rest of the people in line. You're standing there. Here you are. You brought your nephew who has the flu, and he's standing there waiting for Jesus to finish speaking. So maybe Jesus will heal him. Maybe you've got an issue of blood and you're just waiting, standing there, hoping with bated breath that he's going to start doing some miracles here in just a moment. And all of a sudden you look up and there's sky. There wasn't sky there a few moments ago. There was a roof there just a few moments ago. There's a hole in that roof. I didn't notice that when I came in. Then the hole gets bigger. Another tile gets removed, and another one. Soon there's about a 3-foot by 6-foot hole in the roof. And you're sitting there looking up, and all of a sudden, the hole is gone, because now there's a stretcher coming down. Do you know where it's coming down? Right on your head. Do you know what they're doing? Those four men, and I realize they're getting this man to Jesus. I'm not criticizing them for that. Do you know what they're really doing, though? If we put it in modern day vernacular, they're cutting in line is what they're doing. I've been waiting here for hours, and now this guy is coming. I have no place to go. I've got to push back. The people in the back are pushing forward. Imagine the chaos that's going on. It's like those people when you go to an amusement park and you've been waiting 3 hours for the latest roller coaster and you're standing there. It's almost your turn to get on. And all of a sudden somebody comes walking up with an orange or a green bracelet and they walk past everybody else and they get in line right before you. Now, some of them do what we do, that nervous little thing. You know, some of them are just, excuse me, they're just not nice people. They just look at you as if they're better than you. But others of them will give you that little, I'm sorry, I'm cutting in front of you. It's not going to stop me from cutting in front of you. But I do want you to know that I do at least acknowledge that this man sick of the palsy can't even do that. He's coming out of the ceiling. He can't even wave at the people and let them know how sorry he is that his stretcher is coming down on top of their heads. Now, there he is in front of Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say what he wants him to say. Those four men did not bring this man to Jesus for the response that Jesus gave him. They're wanting Jesus to just touch him and say, "Take up thy bed and walk." But that's not what Jesus said. Remember when this takes place, it's in Israel. It's during the time before Jesus died on the cross. Your sins being forgiven, all you had to do was take a lamb to a priest, and that could be taken care of. They didn't bring Him here for that, although they don't understand the significance of what Jesus is going to say. But Jesus says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Can you imagine the guys on the roof? Drug Him here, carried Him, I don't know how long. Can you imagine how difficult it is to climb up on the roof holding a stretcher on four corners? And now all He gets is His sins are forgiven? Fortunately, the scribes are there, as they always are, to criticize, and they're thinking in their hearts, "Boy, this man's blaspheming." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, I love how it says that, knowing their thoughts, says, "Don't you understand? What's the difference between saying, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Rise and walk'? But just so you know that I can do both, rise and walk." But I want you to notice what Jesus told him. "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Do you know why we can be of good cheer when the lost world is worried more about coronavirus, when the lost world is worried about pandemics and edicts and quarantines? And oh, we have the same problems. We get a little upset. We might gripe a little bit and complain a little bit. We might even have a rebellious bone in our body every now and then when some of these things happen. And I think we all are in the same boat. But understand, we have something they don't have. We've been, number one, washed. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. At the end of the day, I'm walking through Walmart, not able to look at anybody because you're not allowed to look at anybody anymore. And I'm going up the aisle where it says go this way. And I'm walking past the toilet paper and there isn't any. And I'm a little bit frustrated, like everybody else is frustrated. And I'm about ready to just chew something up and spit it out. And then I realize, wait a minute, hold on. I can handle this. My sins have been forgiven me. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah put it this way, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool." He said in Isaiah 38 and verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love for my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back." Isaiah 44, 22, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake and will not remember thy sin. Psalm 103 and verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I love that conversation that Paul seemingly has with himself as you get later on in chapter 8, when he asks a bunch of rhetorical questions, and before you can even stroke your chin to think about the answer, he gives you the answer. Remember what he said? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" And before you can even begin to answer, he says, "It's God that justifieth." "Who is he that condemneth?" "It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us." Colossians 2, 13 and 14, "Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, "But I will have mercy in their unrighteousness, and their sin and iniquity will I remember no more." What I'm trying to tell you is this, Christian, if we can't go through a coronavirus with more joy and more peace and more cheer than the lost world, just because we have been washed in the blood of Christ, just because our sins have been forgiven us, then we need to hit an altar as soon as we possibly can. Notice, turn over to chapter 14, please. "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee," because you've been washed. He says it again later on. You'll notice it's a progression, just like the song we started with. This is later on in the Lord's ministry. Many things have happened to the disciples since they saw this man sick of the palsy healed. Now you get to chapter 14 and Jesus performs what is probably his most famous miracle. There could have some discussion about that. But he's just fed 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe as many as 15,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And now it's time for the disciples to leave. And as we read this brief passage of Scripture, I want you to notice the time lapse that takes place during this passage of Scripture. Look at Matthew 14. Look with me, please, at verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." This is right after he has fed the 5,000. And to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Imagine just for a moment how long it would take to send 15,000 people away. There are probably a few of them that want to stay and talk for a long time. there's little groups that are going to fellowship. And he says, you head on over to the Sea of Galilee while I dismiss everybody. So they leave. Now look at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, there's several hours here, he went up into a high mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So at lunch, they have the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now it's evening time. It's 7 o'clock. The disciples have been gone for hours now on their way to go across the Sea of Galilee. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now watch how long that took. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. They've been in the midst of the Sea of Galilee in this storm for 4 or 5 hours. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. There it is again. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Don't you love that it says that he walked on the water to go to Jesus? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, O thou God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou who hung the moon and the stars into the heavens, thou who gave light unto the sun, thou who created all the blah, 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 blah. That's not what Simon Peter said, is it? Simon Peter got straight to the point. Christian, I think sometimes we'd be better served if we got straight to the point in our prayer life. Lord, save me! That's all he said. That's all he had time to say. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. I want you to see, not just be of good cheer because you've been washed, but be of good cheer because of who you're with. The disciples are in the midst of the sea. Jesus isn't there. They waved goodbye to him as they left, as he was sending the multitudes away. Jesus is not with them. See, if there had been a great storm and a high wind and great big waves, and Jesus was in the boat, they would not have been afraid at all. Remember, just before this, a few chapters before this, as the chronology goes, Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they've asked Jesus the silliest question any human beings could ever ask of the Savior of the world. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What a question to ask the Savior. Jesus just rose, lifted up his hand, and said, peace be still. And the winds and the waves obeyed him, and they marveled and said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? If Jesus had been in the boat, this wouldn't have been a big deal, right? This wouldn't have been that bad. If Jesus were in the boat, they'd have just awakened him and had him calm the sea. It wouldn't have been any problem at all. But Jesus isn't there. They've been away from him for hours now. They haven't seen his face. They haven't heard his voice. And here they are. All they can hear is the crashing waves and the boisterous wind. They're halfway across the Sea of Galilee after hours and hours of toiling. And they're not even getting any closer to the other side. All of a sudden, they see something. They think it's a spirit. Can you imagine as bad as they're feeling right now with the wind and the waves and Jesus isn't there? Now they think they're being haunted. They thought a spirit was coming to them. But can you imagine it, though? Jesus did not say, be of good cheer, y'all. It's I. No. This is the one whose voice is as the voice of many waters. His voice is going to carry over the storm that they're in the middle of. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. And even as he raised his voice, just as Mary, when he said Mary after he rose from the dead, she fell at his feet and said, Rabboni. As soon as they heard his voice, they knew it was him. As soon as they heard his voice, they realized, there's the one that can calm the sea. Notice carefully, Christian. Jesus tells Peter, and you know the story, Peter gets out and walks on the water. The only person that knows what water feels like on the bottoms of both of your feet while you're holding on to nothing is Simon Peter. As he begins to sink, Jesus grabs him and walks him back to the water. But understand, even when they were in the midst of the sea, they didn't understand this. They didn't understand who they were with. You know, Christian, we quarantined. We locked ourselves up for all those weeks, didn't we? You quarantined with your family. I quarantined with my, I jokingly refer to my wife as my quarantine buddy. I'd rather be quarantined with her than any person on the planet. But that was all right. But after 3 or 4 weeks, you want to see other people, don't you? You know what we say to ourselves? Well, grandma's not doing well in the nursing home because she's there all by herself. No, If grandma knows Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, Proverbs 18:24 says there is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Jesus walked into that upper room. What did He say to those disciples? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's the promise He'd made to Moses at the burning bush when He said, certainly I'll be with thee and teach thee what thou shalt say in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. The promise He made to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8 when He said, certainly I will be with thee to deliver thee. The promise that was made to Solomon when he dedicated the temple. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The promise made to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. It's the same promise that's made to me and you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It doesn't say, I'll be with thee until you quarantine. I'll be with thee until you can't go see your family. I'll be with thee until you're locked up. I'll be with thee until you can't hold your granddaughter in your arms. I'll be with thee when you're in the hospital unless you can't have visitors. Understand, Christian, we should go through this with more joy than the rest of the world. More cheer than the rest of the world. Why? Because we've been washed. We know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. Number two, because of who we're with, we know that every step we take, every place we go, He's with us. And Christian, I challenge you again, if you don't have faith to go through a pandemic better than a lost person, then your faith needs to be strengthened. But lastly, please, sometimes it's not just enough to say, well, I know I'm saved. Sometimes it's not just enough to say, well, I know He's with me. Notice John chapter 16, please. Jesus has already fed the Last Supper of the disciples. He's washed their feet. He's getting ready to pray what we would refer to as the actual Lord's Prayer. But He's going to challenge them before He begins to pray. Verse 30 of John 16. Now, are we sure that thou knowest all? Now, are we sure that thou knowest all things? The disciples speaking to Him. And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Can you imagine asking that question after 3 years of being with Him? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, someday you might experience just a little bit of tribulation if you're unlucky. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. That's every bit as much a promise as call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but I love this, but be of good cheer. I have. Notice He does not say, I will overcome the world. He doesn't say, when I raise from the dead, I will have overcome the world. No, no. He said, I have overcome the world. Understand, we can be of good cheer because we've been washed. We can be of good cheer because of who we're with. But we need to be of good cheer because we're going to win. He said, I have overcome the world. See, we always preach it that Jesus rose from the dead and that's when He conquered death and hell and the grave, and that's all correct. But He conquered the world before that. He conquered the world and then showed it. That's what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's go back a couple of phrases there to start the passage, start the verse so you get this. And having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting, the ordinances which was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Watch this. Nailing it to His cross. And He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, the battle was already over, and Jesus on the cross, excuse me for putting it in such a way, the cross is the victory lap. Satan has already lost. He tried to stop Jesus from being crucified. You want to know how powerful Almighty God is? If you're any kind of sports fan at all, you know every now and then over the course of our lives, one team has gotten the other team's playbook and was able to outplay them or something along that line. They get accused of cheating or they steal signs or something like that. Almighty God, for 1,600 years in 40 to 41 different authors, painstakingly wrote out every single step of His plan for His Son to die on an old rugged cross. And then said to Satan, here, stop me if you can. He said, I have overcome the world. Understand this, Christian. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And that which is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The fact is, Romans chapter 8 says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In other words, Christian, we're going to win. Whatever happens with the coronavirus, whatever happens with the pandemic, whatever happens with the edicts and all the rules and regulations, whatever happens with all of that, and you'll never hear me belittle someone for being nervous about this at all. If you're nervous about this, I can understand that. But what I'm going to tell you is this simply, we're still going to win. We're still, as Christians, going to be victorious. Whether you're at home watching because you have some of those other factors and you're just nervous about coming to church, I understand. But understand, at the end of the day, we're going to win. We can't lose. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us. The simple fact is, Christian, we should be able to go through this with enough cheer in our hearts, able to be seen in our eyes because they can't see the smile on our face because of the mask. But they should be able to see in our eyes that there's a confidence, that there's a cheer, that there's a joy, that it is well with our souls. Lost people should want to know what you know. How can you go through a pandemic like that with still a song in your heart? Well, I've been washed. And I know who I'm with. And I know at the end of the day, I'm going to win. And the simple fact is, Christian, once again I say it, if you don't have faith enough to handle a pandemic with more cheer than a lost person, then you need to hit an altar and get your faith stronger. The simple fact is, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you're watching on live stream and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you're saying, how can Christians go through this with a smile on their face? All you have to do is receive Him. He'll save you. The instant He washes you, forever from that moment on, He's with you. And immediately, as soon as you trust Him as Savior, you become a winner. Because He wins, His children win. Why not this morning, in this auditorium or watching on live stream, won't you trust Him as your personal Savior? Let Him wash those sins away, never to be picked up again. And Christian, isn't it time that we decided we're going to go through this with more joy, more cheer, and have it well with our soul more than the lost world? Have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. Just a couple of questions this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed with no one looking. How many in the auditorium? The instrumentalists will come to the instruments, they'll find their pages, then they'll bow their heads as well. I'll give them a signal here in a few moments when they're to play. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, how many would say, Brother Harper, I know this morning, I'm sitting here, I know for sure that Jesus is my Savior and heaven is my home. How many would say, I know I'm saved? If you can say that, would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium? I know if I died today, I would go to heaven. Thank you. I see your hands. Now, how many in the auditorium? You say, Brother Harper, I couldn't say that. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I want to. How many would say that? Would you slip your hand up right now? No one's looking but me. Just lift your hand. If you couldn't raise it a moment ago, slip it up right now. Just long enough for me to see it. All right. Christian, how many this morning would just be honest with us today? How many would say, Brother Harper, the Lord convicted me. I've been griping and complaining, and I don't know that I've handled this any better than my lost friends and co-workers and loved ones. And the Lord convicted my heart about it. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand and your hand. Just a moment. We're going to have an invitation. We'll do this two ways. If you're uncomfortable coming to an altar, stay seated when everyone else stands if the Lord convicted you. But I think most of us will be fine. There's plenty of room to social distance. Why not step out of your seat? And by the way, if the Lord didn't convict you this morning, maybe you ought to step out of your seat and come to an altar and just say, thank you, Lord, that I've been washed and that You're with me and that I'm going to be victorious because You are. Almost half the time the altar is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's not because someone is confessing sin. It's because someone has gone there out of thanksgiving. We'll have a word of prayer, then we'll stand. And you do what the Lord's laid on your heart. Lord and Holy Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for our time together in Your house. Lord, I pray that You'll bless this invitation. Have Your will and way in every heart, in Jesus' name. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, let's stand all over the auditorium. Everyone, please, standing. No one looking around. The piano's going to begin to play. Once you step out or sit down, step to the altar or sit in your seat, do what the Lord's told you to do this morning as they begin to play.